All right, we're going to go back this morning to our series, The Lord Willing, on thinking about God. God, especially God justified. This afternoon, Lord willing, we're going to be looking once again at the woman riding that beast. Mainly, though, thoughts are going to be centered around the beast and the 10 horns and the 7 heads and the 10 horns. But this morning, I do want us to get back to this thing about justifying God. Now, once again, we all understand that God doesn't need justifying because he hasn't done any wrong. It's only the ones that do wrong that need to be justified. That's you and me. We must be justified, and there is only one justifier. There's only one that can justify, and that is God himself. So what we mean when we talk about justifying God is not that he has done any wrong, but what we need is to understand his justification, that he is just, and how he can be the justifier of all of them that believe in Jesus. Now, the question, of course, I don't think I am wrong in saying this, that every person that comes into this world in some fashion or other, questions God's justification. Yes. First of all, as JT already said this morning, no man really thinks that he is worthy of death. He does not believe he's worthy of death. And if he has any kind of religious ideas or convictions or whatever you want to call them, he does believe that he deserves somehow to be in heaven. If he can't justify himself one way, again, JT said he would justify himself another way. But usually it's comparing himself with another, isn't it? But as the apostle says, and they comparing themselves with themselves or what? There's something they're not, right? Yeah, they're not wise. And that was a problem with the Jews of Paul's day for the most part. And they have not, Paul said, submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So consequently, they did not justify God, did they? So we need to understand, because this is the argument of men, well, that God just isn't just, especially if he doesn't give everybody a chance. You've got to give them at least a chance. But we also need to justify God in our own minds. We need to understand. It's one of the things that I've noted over the years. When it comes to a question like this, is God just in sending a person to hell without giving him a chance? How can we understand that? And usually the answer is, well, we can't understand it. We just believe it because God said it. Well, we ought to believe it because God said it. But, you know, God intends for us to understand as much as he has given us to understand. The secret things still do belong to God, and we confess that And we don't want to tread in areas where we're not supposed to and where we can't understand the realm of the angels, for instance. Leave that to the theologians, is right. But we do want to understand because we want to be able to praise God in both His just being just and in His being the justifier. And so as we go to Romans chapter 3 again, we begin with verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, I'm sorry I didn't announce that ahead of time, Romans chapter 3, in verse 20, begin verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. So we know what way we cannot be justified, right? We cannot be justified by the law. Why? Because we break the law. And if you break the law, you certainly cannot be justified by it. Only those that do the law are just, right? That's the only way to be just in it. But for by the law, he says, is the knowledge of sin. Now again, let me say this right quick. We cannot be justified by the law, but once we are justified and we are given the Spirit of Christ, being made partakers of the Holy Ghost, then in spiritually speaking, we are then keepers of the law. We are doers of the law by the Spirit. Not justified by the law, but being justified, we become workers or doers of the law. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of, and again you notice that one word, so important, these little words. We talked about the word is, right? So very important. Little bitty thing, but so very important. So it is here. It's not by faith in Jesus Christ, but it is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here, that word all is very, very important, isn't it? Because it is inclusive of everybody, beginning with Adam and Eve, up until this present time, and will be until the day of Jesus Christ. Every single solitary person that comes into this world comes in the world as a sinner. He doesn't have to be made one. He is one. So then, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, the righteous, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. What a word, huh? Excluded. Included. There is no place for it, is there? None whatsoever. You cannot boast. As the apostle said over in Galatians, if I would boast, it would be in what? The cross of Christ, by whom I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is God just then? Is God unfair? If he does not give a man a chance, is he unfair? That's what men want to believe, and they want to believe that if God does not, then he is not a just God. But it goes all the way back to Cain, doesn't it? When God reproved Cain, Cain says, well, it's just more than I can bear. Complain. No, if thou doest good, then what? You'll be accepted. If you do not do good, you will not, you cannot be accepted. God is righteous, and righteousness lies at the very heart and core of God's being. That's the first thing that we know. Now, there are some questions that we don't have a real answer for. For instance, God knew that man was going to sin when he formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed life into his nostrils. God knew that he was going to sin. And you say, well, again, how do we know that? We know that because Christ stood as a lamb slain before even the foundation of the world. And when did God create man? It wasn't until the seventh day after he'd already created the world, right? And all things that are in the world, the last thing he created was man. So God knew that he was going to sin because he provided a Savior, and this wasn't just it wasn't just a safety valve in case. It wasn't just in case. He knew that man was going to sin, and he had a purpose in it. His purpose was to his glory. Again, we cannot say this often enough or emphasize it enough. The entire purpose of God for creating anything was that his glory might be made manifest in it. And man is the most important part of that, because mankind, you understand, that mankind, that you and I, as human beings, are the only ones in all of God's creation that he has given his Son to redeem. The angels don't have that. The cherubim, the seraphim, none of that, none of them have that. In fact, they look at the church in wonder, in marvel, that about all of this that Christ has done. Now, in a sense, God's creation, the trees, the plants, the sun, well, I don't think the sun, because sun not going to be in the new heaven and the new earth, and the moon's not going to be there, and I assume the stars then won't be there either. But the other creation of God, even the animals, there's a sense where they are going to be partakers of God's redemption of the earth. even the creature, doesn't it? Says it groans, awaiting the revelation of the sons of God. But they're not redeemed in the sense that you and I are redeemed, because Christ didn't die for them. For first of all, they don't have any sin, and they're not worshiping God, as it were. They're not responsible to worship God. He puts an instinct in them that they do his will, right? You think there's any animal that doesn't do the will of God?
They have life.
They have life. Yeah.
Just like those plants. I mean, they have a beginning and there's life in there. That life that came from God.
It comes from, any kind of life ultimately comes from God, yes. Mm-hmm. It's all from him. But those animals do not worship God as we worship him, and the trees, however, the Bible does talk about the hills skipping and it talks about, you know, if God did not have his people to praise him, the rocks would cry out, right? So all these things are things that we ought to think about, I believe, and realize what a special place that we have in the redemptive purposes of God, and praise him for it. But again, men argue these things, but again, let me go back again. Righteousness is the heart and the very core of God's being. And so, first of all, we know that God cannot do wrong. He cannot sin. God cannot even, James says, he cannot even be tempted with sin. But it still doesn't answer the question, you know, well, why did he make man like he did? Why did he make him where he could sin? Now, someday we'll understand that better. But we know this, we know that it all to God's glory, and that his glory is twofold. It has two sides to it. One of them is the glory of Christ dying for the sins of his people and being raised again, as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, to their justification, and also to their sanctification. That's the one side of God's glory. But the other side is what? The punishment of sin. But I think JT said it earlier, there is no sin that goes unpunished. Your sin and my sin, God doesn't just overlook those sins. Before we are saved, all those sins that we have sinned before we were saved, before God again brought us to repentance toward God, those were paid for in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. And there is no more condemnation for them, right? But they were paid for. They were punished. And you know, that's the mind-boggling thing, is to think that of the millions of God's people and the you couldn't even start by saying the billions or the trillions or the quadruple or whatever. You know, there is no enumerating the sins that were laid upon Jesus. How could he bear the sins of all of his millions of saints? But he did. He paid the penalty for every one of them. We need to think about that more often than we do. I do. I need to think about that. And if there's anything that's going to make me thankful, that'll do it. And if that doesn't do it, then it's because I really don't believe it. There's not a single solitary soul that has been brought to the knowledge of his sins being laid upon Christ that is not thankful. Not one can. You can't be unthankful. You can be more thankful, but you can't be unthankful. Now, again, the other side is the punishment of sins of the sinner without the blood of Christ being upon him. And again, it's so clear over in chapter 9 of this same epistle of Paul to the Romans. He first makes it clear that God will have mercy upon whom? Whomever he will. And what about the rest?
He hardens.
Now, that doesn't mean that he makes them to sin. But he does harden them in their sins. But then he goes on, and yes, he does say, "But old man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" Now, that's what people, of course, want to argue. Well, God wouldn't do that. But in reality, the one thing that makes God just, and we'll get to this more in a few minutes, but the one thing that makes God just in sending some to hell and redeeming others is the death of Christ. But now he goes on and he says in verse 22, or he asks this question, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? So there is that other side of the coin, so to speak. God purposed that many would be left in their own sin. Yeah. That his power might be made known in them. He endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. And then the other side again, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. So there's that, the two sides of it. Well, you know, again, God God's just not, he's just not right. It's just not right for him to do things like that. Yes, it is. It is right because, first of all, again, he is God. He is the Creator. And his Son, his only begotten Son, beloved of the Father before all worlds, his only begotten beloved Son suffered the same punishment, and in Christ, then God himself, right?
Yes.
God himself suffered the very same punishment that he has declared against those sinners that he has not suffered for.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and who willingly sinned.
Who willingly sinned.
They wanted to do.
And still, you know, some of these things, I know they're hard for us to comprehend. But the fact is that those that are going to be cast into hell, many of them are already there. At least their souls are. But those that will be there, they will never, ever repent. Even hell itself will not bring them to repentance. Talk about depravity.
Same thing.
Adam did it. Eve did it. Doesn't matter, does it? And you and I have done it in the past. Every one of us have done it in the past. But thankfully, God has revealed to us that I am a sinner. God is not a sinner. I am a sinner, or was. Now I'm a saint, right? What a blessed thing, then. Yes, because we are saints, we do acknowledge our sin. But that's a different thing altogether, another story, so to speak. But you know, again, even after our spirits have been made perfect, and they have been made perfect, but even after our spirits have been made perfect, those sins that we commit in the flesh, by the flesh, because of the flesh, those sins are chastened by God. And we are brought into, again, reconciliation with God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? To forgive our sins, and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. That's amazing, isn't it? But it's true. It is true. Both mercy, then, and wrath are to the glory of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, again, the question is, well, why did God elect you. I'm talking about why did out of all the billions and billions and billions of people that have been on the face of the earth, why did he elect you? You see, we can't, that's a question that we can't answer, except that all we can say is that the purpose of God in electing you to salvation was to glorify the power of his righteousness, his justice, his judgment, his love, his salvation, to show forth the glory of that salvation in you. But why you? Why not Adolf Hitler? Oh, he's such a bad person till God couldn't have possibly have elected him, could he? Right.
That's what gets all the sin, all the horrific things that we see or hear.
Right.
They came out of that
person
in the garden.
That's right. All came.
They're just getting perfected now.
The only thing that keeps anybody from being as bad or worse than these atrocious men of history is the goodness of God. Now, I'm sorry?
He's pulling back that influence.
Yeah, he is. He's as he says in 2 Thessalonians, only he that letteth will let until what? Until it be taken out of the way. But any one of us could have been there. Just like Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot, how many others could we name? Judas Iscariot, yeah. And it doesn't matter. It's only by the goodness of God that anybody, and it's only by the mercy of God that he is elect. I don't know, maybe one of these days in eternity, maybe we'll understand more about that. But what this does, though, it again takes away every bit of our pride, our self-righteousness. It takes away all of that. And it brings us into a place of humility because, again, we have nothing to boast of. But that's what is so atrocious about the idea of free will. I believe that's the most hateful thing in God's eyes that ever could be. It's because the man boasts that he could do something, even if it was just a little bit, that he could do something. But, you know, that's the marvel. You realize that salvation is not salvation unless it's complete. You know, the reason that someday your body is going to be raised incorruptible and immortal, because it's only then that salvation will be absolutely, totally complete, when you can sin no more. But But any salvation short of that is no salvation at all. God does not do anything except in perfection. Absolute perfection. What we do know, again, is that the glory of God in its fullness is that he was manifested in creation, that power is in his mercy and in his wrath. Anything less than his ultimate power would leave a void in the manifestation of his ultimate glory. Mm-hmm. Well, then why would he not save the whole human race? Well, number one, it would be too common, wouldn't it? What would be special about it? You do realize, again, that God saves only the remnant? Why is that? Because if he saved the whole thing, there would be that tendency to say, well, maybe we did have some. Maybe there was some good in some somewhere. Now, we do have a common salvation, don't we? According to Jude, we do have a, those of us that are saved, we do have a common salvation. But it is not common in the sense that everybody partakes of it. It's common in the sense that the same power that saves one saves another. The same spirit that is given to one is given to another. It's given to everybody.
And that's in the Old Testament scripture then?
Yeah, it's all through the Bible, isn't it? And therein lies the fallacy of this idea of, well, some are going to be, you know, receive greater rewards than others because they've done so much better. No.
Was the salvation different back prior to?
Well, yeah. Whatever. It's no different back in Abraham's day or Adam and Eve's day. It's still the same thing. If you go back to the third chapter of the book of Genesis, how were they saved? Were they looking for God? No, they weren't looking for God. They were hiding from God or trying to. The only reason they were saved was because God found them. They weren't looking for God. But it's been the same ever since, and it always will be the same. But we do have a common salvation. And thankfully, it's all by what? By grace. And whatever we do, can I say, for God? We've talked about that quite a bit, you know. What can you do for God? Nothing. But I'm talking about whatever we do of righteousness, it's because of the grace of God that works in us. You know what? God is pleased if you do only one thing. You give a cup of cold water to one of your brethren. As it's done in love, as it's done, Brother Bruce, with charity, it is pleasing to God. We hear, again, a lot about, you know, well, that person wasted his life. He got saved too late. No, there's no such thing, is there? That thief on the that died there by Jesus on that cross, he didn't get saved too late. He got saved at the exact time that God intended for him to, just like the Apostle Paul. When it pleased God to do what? To reveal Christ in me. There's no such thing as a child of God that wasted his life. But going back then, what justifies God? It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. But there's nothing else that will or can or could justify him. I'm talking about in saving. Now God would be just if he saved no one. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The problem arises, how can he be just in saving some? That's really the only question, isn't it? Because, again, all have sinned. Both Jew and Gentile. But he can be justified, and he is justified in saving some because his Son, and again, he himself in the person of Jesus Christ, paid the penalty. He suffered the punishment of sin. Now, once again, how can he suffer the sins of his people and yet live? There is a question that we'll be able to understand more and more about in eternity. But folks, what a glorious thing it is. Think about it, that God could, in the person of Jesus, could die and have laid upon him the punishment of the sins of all his people, and yet he lives. You and I can't do that. If we die for our sins, we're going to be dead for how long? Forever. That's that second death. There's no ending of it. But Jesus rose from the dead. He died. Now again, some people probably would argue, I don't know, maybe I don't never really heard this argument. I've heard the argument that says that Jesus could not be tempted. Now I don't believe that, because my Bible says he was tempted. Can God die? In the person of Jesus, he could. Now, again, these are things that God is going to reveal to us in eternity, and he's going to reveal unto us the glory of it in eternity, but he begins to reveal unto us that glory in this life. And I'm sorry, go ahead. Yeah, while we are here right now, I want to think about these things. Today, transitory pelf. That's a that's Brother Bruce's new term that he's going to be using. So you may as well get used to it. So Robert Bolton, one of the old Puritan writers, preachers. Well, again, he's just saying that you know, a lot of things that we have to do, like, again, going to work, whatever, things like that, they're ordained of God, but they're just transitory. They're not permanent. You know, tomorrow will be something different.
And so many people devote their entire life to those.
Yeah, right. That's all they have.
Right. But the real joy is what you were just saying. Yeah. Think about these things.
Think about and anticipate. Anticipate knowing as we are known. And blessing and praising and God. Don't you feel inadequate now? You can't do it the way that you desire to do it. But even that is in the purpose of God, isn't it? For we have this treasure in what? An earthen vessel. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. But someday we will know the fullness of it. But it's going to take an eternity in it. And so we worship him. And in our hearts and minds. Now, in the hearts and minds of unbelievers, you can never explain these things. You can never justify God in their eyes or in their sight. But in ours, we understand enough to realize, again, that God's justification of saving some, he doesn't need to be justified. His justification in damning people is the fact that they're sinners. And God is so righteous that he cannot abide sin. He has to punish it. It's not a choice that he makes. He has to do it. Now, again, that may be difficult for us to understand or to comprehend, but he has to do it. He either has to punish the sinner or he has to punish Jesus for their sin. And he does, he has, he does, and he will. But those whom he has justified, praise him for it. Worship him. And want to worship him more. May God give unto us then a vision and a desire for the fulfillment, the final fulfillment of that vision. I don't believe it's far down the road. I know it's not for me. 80 years, that's getting... that's what he says, isn't it? 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength, they may be 80 years past that. Yeah, that's the 70, isn't it? But who wants to live? JT mentioned a while ago about the fact that God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden and then put a seraphim or a cherubim there with a flaming sword to guard the way of life. And that's another marvelous thing. That man could have eaten then, after he had sinned, he could have eaten of that tree of life. That's what God said. That's the reason he drove him out, lest he put forth his hand and eat of the tree of life and do what? Live forever. You see, in the mercy of God, in the mercy of God, he did not allow that to happen. How great is our God? How marvelous, how wonderful is our God? Have you thought about God lately? That's what this series has been all about, I hope, is to awaken us more and more to the glory, the majesty, the wonders of God. May he help us do that. Number 310. All right, we'll sing this to the tune of Blessed Assurance. I think it's really kind of appropriate that we sing it to that melody. The song itself has something to do with that very thought. 'Tis hard when we're sick and poor, and they who loved us love no more. When riches, health, and friends are gone, to say, O Lord, thy will be done. Yet, Lord, I would to thee resign and say, my Father's will be thine.